I'd like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I would like to read from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to read two verses of Scripture, and then would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Please follow in your Bibles from Colossians chapter 3. We have been trying to sing this morning, and the main thought that's on my heart is how we are supposed to sing. The Word of God says that we're to come before His presence with what? Come before His presence with singing. Come before His presence with singing. The Bible says that we're to sing in the Spirit and sing with understanding. And the Word of God teaches us, is any merry? Let him what? Let him sing. Over and over and over in the Word of God makes it plain that the people of God are to be singing, to lift up their voices and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sometimes God's people, when they come in God's house, sometimes they don't want to sing. We're supposed to sing. We're not only supposed to sing in God's house, but we're supposed to sing all during the week. I believe that prior generations had a much greater understanding of the importance of singing. How many of you had a mother or grandmother that you remember them singing while they were washing dishes or doing chores? Any of you had parents, grandparents that did a lot of singing around the house? Now, they understood what God's Word says. Let me ask you this question now. There were quite a few hands that went up. How many of you do a lot of singing around the house? Hold up your hand, other than in the shower. Okay? We need to do a lot of singing. The Word of God teaches us it's important to sing. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen now to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If correctly read, that's Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Before we try to study from God's Word, I would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have to have a voice. We're thankful that You've given us a knowledge of some of the truth of Thy Word so that we can sing songs of praise to Thy name's honor and glory. Lord, we thank You for the saints of God that You've blessed to be able to take portions of the Word of God and set them to song for us to be able to sing the Word of God. We're thankful for those that lift up their voices and enter into Your gates with thanksgiving and into Your courts with praise, and that they come before Your presence with singing. We thank You, Lord, for the example that many of our forefathers set for us in singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. We thank You, Lord, even as we look at some of the old movies and we see people that were out working in the fields and we see and hear them singing. And we think about our grandparents and how when they worked in the cotton fields and when they worked out in the fields, how we can still hear them singing and praising the Lord while they were working. We pray now that as we begin to study about the importance of singing, we pray that You would help us to always remember that we need to sing the right things. We need to listen to the right kind of music. We need to concentrate our minds on things above rather than on things of the earth. Teach us now and instruct us from Thy holy word. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, listen again to verse 16. Let the word of Christ, now listen, when you start singing, guess what you need to sing about? the Word of God, the Word of Christ. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want us to think primarily about that expression in the middle of the verse where the Word of God says that we're to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, if we're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and we're going to be singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we understand that while we are singing, we're to be teaching and admonishing one another in those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, then isn't it very important that we pay careful attention to the words that we sing? It's important that every word we sing is in harmony with the Word of God. It's just as serious. In fact, I would say that there is more harm done to the people of God when they sing songs that are not in harmony with God's Word. I think that does more harm than preaching something that's contrary to the Word of God. You might disagree with that, but let me explain why. People, when they hear songs and they keep singing those songs, it makes more of an impression on people's minds than one time hearing a sermon. Either one is false. Either one brings about destruction. But the point I'm trying to get across is that many times we sing songs that are not at all what God's Word says. They're completely denying the truth of God's holy Word. Now, it's not my intent to concentrate on that this morning, but rather to concentrate on one particular song that I want to use as an example this morning, that song that we're going to mention, that song contains a lot of truth. Now, what does the text here say? That we need to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, when you find a song or a hymn, a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song that expresses truth, you need to be singing that. What do you think is one song that probably everybody here likes, and it expresses as much truth, as much of the total truth of God's Word as anything, any other song? What would you say would be one song that just is an embodiment of truth and teaches a tremendous amount of truth? What would be one song? You're all right, I'm sure. I didn't understand any of the different responses, but let me just go ahead and tell you. The one that's on my heart, and there are a lot on my heart, there are all during this week as I've thought about the importance of us singing and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the one song that's been on my heart the most is Amazing Grace. Amazing. I want you to think about the words of that song. I'm not going to read it all right now. I hope God will bless me to just keep right on preaching about this, the importance of singing. But I want you to think about the first line or two in that song, Amazing Grace. Is grace amazing? It is amazing. Amazing grace. Now, those two words are not necessarily used in conjunction in the Word of God. They're not used together in the Word of God, but I'm telling you, brethren, it's clear that grace is amazing. It's amazing that God has saved us by His grace. And if it were not for the grace of God, there's not a person that would ever be in eternal heaven. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Is it a sweet sound? Is grace a sweet sound? It's not just that song that's a sweet sound. It's that word, grace, that is a sweet sound. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that, what? That saved a wretch like me. Now, the first thing I want us to think about is that truth. Is it truth that we are saved by grace? If it is, that's a good song to sing, or at least that part of the song is good to sing. Let's first look at God's Word now and see If we're singing Amazing Grace, and Colossians 3:16 says that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if you go through every verse of Amazing Grace and you see that every verse in that song is expressing truth from God's holy word, that would be one of the many songs that you need to be singing. Because in singing, what are you doing? You're teaching. You're teaching and admonishing one another in those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I first want us to talk about eternal salvation because I want us to all understand and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that it is grace, 100% grace, not 99% grace and 1% works, but it is all because of the amazing grace of God that we've been saved from eternal hell to eternal heaven, that we've been saved from our sins. It's by God's grace that we are saved. I want to begin this morning by backing up to the book of Acts. Please turn in your Bibles. Did you know people often say, you can get on the phone right now, go through the phone book this coming week, and you can call everybody in the phone book, call every church in the phone book, and ask them, do they believe that you're saved by grace? Do you know what? Every one of them, if that's all you ask, if you ask, do they believe you're saved by grace, do you know what every single church, every single pastor will say? Every one of them will say, yes, we believe you're saved by grace. And there are many people in the Word of God that the Bible talks about that they say that they believe that they were saved by grace. And what do you think the next word is? But. And they butt grace right out the door, and they then began to add one thing after another. Brethren, you cannot combine grace and works. It's either our eternal salvation is either 100% by the grace of God, or else it's by the works of men. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I want you to see that there was a controversy among Christians. And I'm emphasizing Christians because even though that there were Pharisees and Sadducees, there were some of those who believed that Jesus was the Christ. There were Jews who believed that Jesus was the Christ. Do you think it was hard for those Jews who had often believed and thought they had to do one thing after another in order to be saved? You think it was hard for those Jews, when they started believing in Christ, you think it was hard for them to completely give up all that works that they had been taught and been living by? Was that hard? Yes, it was hard. It was very difficult. That was the controversy. They wanted to say, well, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that Jesus saved us. We believe you're saved by grace. And then what's the next word they always wanted to insert? But. You can ask everybody in the phone book, do you believe you're saved by grace? And that's all you say. If that's all you ask, they'll say yes. And then you ask this question. Is there anything that we have to do to be saved? And you know what the answer then is going to be? There's almost without exception going to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There'll be many different answers. But almost without exception, when you ask the question, do you believe you're saved by grace? The answer is going to be yes. But then if you follow that up and ask, is there anything we have to do to be saved eternally? They're going to begin to tell you one thing or two things or three things. And that has always been a problem with the people of God, is they cannot just say, we believe, we know that we're saved by grace, period. They cannot just admit that it's 100% the work of God. Men always want to add something that we have to do in order to be saved eternally. But I'm telling you, the Word of God declares that our eternal salvation is not of our works, not by our works, and not according to our works. Our eternal salvation is by grace. And that's the reason that we love that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen now to Acts chapter 15. I want you to see there was a controversy about whether, well, they tried to combine grace and works. Acts 15 verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says a certain and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, did they? As we go along, you're going to see these are people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they believe that Jesus had saved them, but what did they want to do now? These were Jews, people who came down from Judea. Did the Jews believe you had to be circumcised? Literal circumcision was necessary in order to be saved? Was that something that was hard for them to give up? Even though they began to believe that Jesus was the Christ, they still want to hold on to just one thing you have to do. That's the only thing they said. But they said there's one thing you still got to do. You still have to be circumcised. Everybody follow what the controversy here is? Verse 1 says that these people that came from Jerusalem, they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now listen to verse 2. Acts 15 verse 2 says, And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. What do you think went on right there? There was no small dissension and disputation. What was going on? There was a major argument. That's right. This is just saying it in a more positive way. There wasn't a small dissension and disputation. Paul and Barnabas would not sit back and let people teach you're saved by grace, but you still have to do one more thing. There was a major disputation. There was a major disagreement. Paul and Barnabas would not sit back and let somebody pollute the truth of amazing grace. And so it is when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, they're going to go up to Jerusalem and try to settle this question. They're going to sit down, and I think it's good for God's people to sit down and discuss the Word of God and look and determine what is truth. What does God's Word really say? Now, that's what Paul and Barnabas and everybody else was willing to do, and that's what you and I ought to be willing to do. We ought to be willing to sit down with anybody at any time to discuss the Word of God and look at the Word of God and determine what is truth. What was truth about salvation? Was it you're saved by grace, but you've got to be circumcised? Well, let's see. Come down to verse 5. When they got to Jerusalem, listen to verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, did they believe? Were they believers? They were believers, but they were Sadducees. They were Pharisees. There was a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, but they were saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, do you see what they're doing here? What did the first ones do in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2? What do they say? Okay, it's by grace, but you've got to be circumcised. Now, you may say that this in Acts 15:5 is still the same thing. I think they went further in Acts 15:5. I think in Acts 15:5 there were some Pharisees that believed that Jesus was the Christ, and they said it's not only that you have to be circumcised, but you also have to keep the law of Moses. You've got to keep the commandments of God if you want to be saved. If you begin to read and study the rest of the New Testament, you'll find that was a common belief among God's children, among those that believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed He had saved them. They believed He had tried to save them. They believed He had offered to save them. They believed He had done everything He could do, but you still have to... Now, what did the Jews concentrate on? What did they concentrate on? You had to be circumcised. Or, what was the second thing they concentrated on? You've got to keep the law of Moses. Do you see the problem the people were having? They could not just believe that it was really by grace 100%. They could not rejoice. Listen, brethren, if you understand the truth that we're saved by grace, period. If you understand that our eternal salvation is not by grace and you doing or believing or thinking or doing any other thing, if you understand that your eternal salvation is 100% the work of God, and it's by the grace of God, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you have done absolutely nothing to obtain your eternal salvation, you ought to be singing, what? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound Brethren, if you don't understand the pure grace of God, if you don't understand eternal salvation is 100% by the grace of God, amazing grace is not so amazing. If all you believe is that God has tried to save you and offered to save you, and He wants to save you, and He's given His Son, He's done everything He can do, and now if you'll just... What did these Pharisees say? If you'll just what? If you'll just be circumcised and what? And keep the law of Moses. Is there much difference in what these Pharisees said in the modern day religious world? There's not much difference. There's still that belief. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Some only add one thing. Some add two. Some add more. It doesn't matter how many things you add. When you begin to add something to eternal salvation being by grace, you have polluted the truth of God's Word. It's not grace when you start adding something else that man has to do. Do you see that the song Amazing Grace is a beautiful song? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Is that word grace, 100% grace, is that a sweet sound to you? It is to me. It's a great blessing. Come down now to verse 10. They're arguing. What are they arguing about? They're arguing about what you have to do to be saved. What do some of them say you have to do? You have to be circumcised. Another group comes along and says you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. Peter rises up. I want you to listen to what Peter said in verse 10. You can go home and read all this passage, but come down to Acts 15, verse 10. Peter is speaking and he says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What's Peter saying? He's saying, we couldn't keep the law of Moses. Our fathers couldn't keep the law of Moses. Why do you want to put a yoke on the people after Jesus has saved them and they understand that Jesus has saved them? Why do you want to put a yoke on them and tell them there's something else they've got to do? That's all you're doing is putting a yoke on them that nobody can bear. I'll tell you, if eternal salvation is by grace and you keeping the law of Moses, you'll die and go to hell. Why? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 11. After he says that you've tried to put a yoke on our brethren, he says in verse 11, Acts 15, verse 11, he says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." The Jews and the Gentiles. Is there a different way for the Jews and Gentiles? You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I know that since then we've been saved by grace." You say, "What about those from Adam to Christ?" And they say, "Well, that depends on whether they kept the commandments of God." No, sir, it doesn't depend. Everybody that's going to be in eternal heaven from Adam till the end of time, every one of them is going to be there. Like Peter said here, we believe it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved even as they. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, ignorant. Doesn't make any difference whether a baby dies in the mother's womb or whether a person lives to be 100 years old. Do you know what it is that gets every person into eternal heaven? It's not obedience. It's not our obedience. It's not our faithfulness. What's the five-letter word? Grace. 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 What did Peter say right here? We believe by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. Grace plus what now? One more thing, right? Grace plus, grace and. Well, it's by grace, but, no sir, it's by grace, period. What are we trying to look at this morning? Trying to look at the fact that the Word of God teaches us that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teach and admonish one another. We better be careful about every song we sing. We better think about every word we say. We need to sing in the Spirit, sing with understanding, come before His presence with singing. We need to sing for other people to hear us singing, because in all of that we're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Go with me to Romans. Go forward in your Bibles just a few pages to Romans chapter 3. Salvation is by what? Grace. Amazing what? Grace. Amazing grace. grace. Now, the next part of that song, after it says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," is that amazing grace? Are you glad you're saved by grace? Listen, brethren, if it was grace plus keeping the law of Moses, if it was grace plus one other thing, I'd never have any security. I'd never feel any security in my soul. It's got to be 100% grace. Now, the next part of that song, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? That saved a what? Wretch. Wretch like me." That saved a wretch. Anybody here have an idea? What do you think of? What is a wretch?
Low down.
Low down. Sorry. The dictionary says it's a scoundrel. It's somebody that's very evil. That songwriter John Newton, I believe that when he wrote that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Was John Newton a wretch? Was he a wretched sinner? Was he a scoundrel? Was he a mean, deplorable, ungodly man? Yes, he was. He was a wretched man. Now, the thing you and I must understand, that it's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me also, not just John Newton. I'm a wretch. You're a wretch. Anybody in this congregation that doesn't understand, you're a wretched person. You don't understand the truth of God's Word. Right now, I want you to understand that everybody is a wretch. And if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would die and spend eternity in hell. Look now at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. I want you to know it was grace that saved a wretch like you. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, the Scripture says, "What then?" Romans 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they?" That is, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? "No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Now, what do the Jews think? Who do the Jews think were the sinners? Who do the Jews think were sinners?
The Gentiles.
Did you know all of us have a problem with this, where we think, well, we're not part of that sinner group. Those out there are the sinners. Sometimes when we're in the house of God, you think, well, we're the good folks, and those are sinners out there. The Word of God, listen, you follow this. What does Paul say? We're all sinners, Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 10. Romans 3 verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." What's he saying over and over? What's he keep repeating? Nobody deserves to be saved. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven. Nobody has ever kept the commandments of God. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 2, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight." As far as standing before the throne of God and being righteous and holy and pure because of your works, you'll never make it. I'll never make it, and no one else will ever make it. "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight." There is a justification that comes by keeping the law. It doesn't have anything to do with getting to heaven when you die. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how are you going to be saved? Verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by" what?
"Grace."
"By His grace." Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know how you were saved? It was in Christ Jesus. You know who saved you? It was Christ Jesus. The Father gave His only begotten Son. The Son came into the earth and He died, and He came to save His people from their sins. And He accomplished what He came to do. When He said, "It is finished," He had completed that of justifying us and saving us from our sins. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what?
A wretch.
A wretch. Well, come to chapter 7. You may still not think you're a wretch. Look at Romans chapter 7. I want you to know you're a wretch. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think you live a lot better life than the Apostle Paul? Everybody that thinks you live a better life than the Apostle Paul, please stand up. Everybody that thinks you live a better life than the Apostle Paul lived, or at least was living while he wrote the book of Romans, how many of you think you live a better life than him? Well, let's hear what Paul says about himself, not just about John Newton or some other people down the road. In Romans chapter 7, listen to what the Word of God says. Romans 7, verse 15. Let me tell you something, brethren. I woke up one morning this week about 3 o'clock in the morning, and for about 2 hours, all I could do was say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I don't deserve to preach the Word. I don't deserve to be a part of the house of God. I don't deserve to be a part of the family of God. All I could feel was that I am a wretched sinner. Listen, brethren, I have thoughts I ought not to have. I have feelings of animosity I ought not to have. I'm a wretched sinner. There are things that I feel I ought to do that I often don't go and do. Good things, things that are right, and I fail to do many things I ought to do. And I do things I ought not to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15, he says, For that which I do allow not, for that which I do, I allow not. You everybody understand what he's saying? That which I do, I allow not. What's he saying? The things I do that what? That I don't allow and I don't think I ought to do them, but I'm doing them anyway. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that is the things I would do, that do I not. The good things I ought to be doing, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Well, that's a pretty wretched man, isn't it? Come down to verse 18. He says in verse 18, For I know this, that in my... I know this, that... For I know that in me... Now who's writing this book? The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, is writing this book. Paul's writing and he's writing what God's telling him to write, but he's writing what he feels. And he says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Listen to verse 19. Romans 7, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now I want you to come down to verse 24. Remember who's writing here. Who's writing? Paul. Here's what he says in verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I used to be. Is that what he says? Was he a wretched man back there when he was out there killing the Christians? Was he a wretched man then? Yes, he was a wretched man then. But now he's been born again, and he's been converted, and he's serving Christ, and he's preaching the Word of God, and he's writing the Word of God. And right now, while he's in the middle of writing and preaching and teaching and living as God would have him to live, he still says, O wretched man that I am. I am still a wretched man. Does everybody follow that? You see how pretty that song is? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. Oh, brethren, there ought to be tears in all of our hearts and minds and eyes and thoughts. We ought to be weeping and we ought to be mourning. Because that's what we are. We are wretched sinners. It's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. It's amazing grace that still allows me. It's the grace of God that still allows me to be a part of His church and His kingdom in the earth. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You remember when that prodigal son began to come home? You think the prodigal son felt like he deserved to be able to go home? Let me listen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You think we're going to finish this song this morning? How many of you think we're going to finish this? Well, it's already afternoon, so we can't finish it this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was what? I once was lost. Do you know what that prodigal son was? He was lost. Do you know what the Word of God, every time it uses the word lost, do you know what it's talking about? It is not talking about dead alien sinners that are not redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Every time the Word of God talks about the lost, it's talking about children of God that have gone away from God and departed from God, and they are lost. Does not mean eternally lost. It means they're lost from fellowship with God. It means they're lost from the Father's house. And the Word of God says that there's joy over one sinner that repenteth more than all the righteous. Listen, brethren, when that prodigal son returned home, the father said, well, let me ask you, what did the prodigal son say? He said, Father, I've sinned. Father, I'm a wretch. Father, I've sinned, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you feel like you're a wretch and that you don't deserve to be called a child of God? John the Apostle was one of the greatest men that's ever lived. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Listen, brethren, it's absolutely amazing that God would ever call us sons of God. But it's even more amazing that He would still call us sons of God after we've been born of the Spirit of God, and we still go away from God like that prodigal son. And we go out and we waste our Father's goods in riotous living. You know what we are? We're wretched sinners. Wretch, wretch, wretch. What does the songwriter say? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When that prodigal son came home, the father said, this my son was lost. He was what? He was lost. Was he still a child of the father? If he had died out there in the pig pen, would he still have been a child of the Father? Yes. Yes, sir. Where he was, where he lived, where he died, did not determine whether or not he was a child, but it determined whether or not he had fellowship with the Father and enjoyed the blessings of the Father's house. I was lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Have you been found?
Yes.
Have you been found? Oh, praise the Lord. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad you can see some of the truth of God's holy word? Have you ever been blind? Have you ever been blind to how wretched you are? Have you ever been blind to that? You once was blind, but now you see. Praise the Lord if you're able to see. And when you sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And we could go on and on, verse after verse. Every verse of that is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. May God help us to be careful about everything we ever sing. And may God help us to sing in the Spirit and sing with understanding. Because when we sing, we're teaching other people either error or we're teaching them truth. May God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.